Just recently, the Sydney Anglican Diocesan Synod was held, and there was a motion that was moved at that synod, and it was that preachers might aim to limit their sermons to 20 minutes. So if I hit 20 minutes, it's the first person out to ring the bell. You can keep the time on. Actually, there were people that spoke before, for and against this particular motion, and ironically, some of them spoke far too long. And then I went to the vote, and I haven't been brave enough to ask Dave Seedsmill or Tim Watson, because they're our Synod reps, which way they voted. But it was narrowly defeated by 8 votes, so 241 to 233. So I guess we can forget the bell. I can just preach for as long as I want this morning. There you go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege that it is to meet together, to come together as family, as your family, knowing that you are our Father in heaven. Father, we pray this morning as we spend time together that we might encourage each other, that we might be thankful for all that you've done for us over many years here in this church. Father, that you might envisage us with, Lord, a future as we look ahead, that we might be prayerful and dependent as we look to you. Father, teach us from your word this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as Dougal said, we're looking at a series at the moment. We've been in it now for a couple of weeks. What we're doing is we're looking back to the Old Testament through, if you like, the lens of the Old Testament so that we might see how the Old Testament points forward to the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus, the Son of God. That's what we've been doing. And you may remember 2 weeks ago, we saw in Matthew's Gospel, the very beginning of Jesus' public ministry, we saw Matthew quoting from Isaiah chapter 11. Very specifically, because he wanted people to be clear at the beginning of his gospel that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah who was promised. He has come. And so Matthew, he writes, he says, "Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned." A reference back to Isaiah 11 of the coming of the Messiah. A light has dawned on those who walk in darkness. Jesus, the light of the world, has come. I don't know if you realise, but in Luke's gospel, Luke does a very similar thing. When Jesus comes to the beginning of his preaching ministry, what he does is he includes for us an episode that occurred in the synagogue in Nazareth. And Jesus is there, as was his habit, to go to the synagogue. He was there, and when they came to the reading from the prophets, Jesus stood up, and they gave him the scroll to read from. And so Jesus read from Isaiah chapter 61. He read from the scroll, and then when he finished, he rolled the scroll up, and he sat down. He didn't sit down because he'd completely finished. He sat down because in those days the tradition was when you preached, you actually sat down to preach in the synagogue. So Jesus sat down to preach, and now every eye was fastened on this rabbi, on this teacher. And he preached probably one of the shortest sermons you'll ever hear. This is what he said. He said, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was the scripture? Well, the girls read it for us at the beginning of our service this morning. Isaiah 61, Isaiah prophesies the coming of the Messiah, God's promised anointed king, the servant of the Lord, the chosen one, the light to the nations, the true Israelite, the one who would come to set the captives free, the one who would come to open the eyes of the blind. He's here. Jesus was saying, "It's me. I am that promised one. I am the one you've been waiting for, and I have come to the poor. I've come to the poor. I've not come to the rich and satisfied. I'm not coming to those who are content, who think they're self-sufficient, who think that they've got life together. No, I've come to the destitute. I've come to those who realize their spiritual poverty, those who are oppressed, those who are bereft. I've come to the blind that they might see, that they might see the Messiah, they might see salvation." That's Jesus' mission in a nutshell. Came to seek and to save the lost. Have you ever doubted God? Honestly? Has there ever been times when you've doubted his goodness, even perhaps doubted whether he really exists? Questioned? Been disappointed with God? Have there been times when you've been disappointed, perhaps frustrated at his silence, at his seemingly inability, or worse still, his unwillingness to answer your prayers? Maybe you've got to the point of being angry with God because he just didn't come through the way you're expecting him to. Even if you've never had that experience of being angry or frustrated at God or questioning his existence, most of us, I think, at some point would have had times of confusion, times of questioning. God, what are you doing? It just doesn't seem to make sense. And so we question. And you're not alone. John the Baptist was an electrifyingly powerful preacher. The crowds were told, the crowds flocked to him. They had not heard anyone like this as a prophet in 400 years. John the Baptist, he had an uncompromising message. Luke tells us that John introduces us to him in chapter 3 of Luke's gospel, and he said, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized, "You brood of vipers, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" What a message. What a greeting. John believed that God was about to come down. He was about to come down on the human race, on Israel, like a ton of bricks. God's judgment was coming. It was the end of the world. The end of the world was at hand. And it was his job to call people to repentance, to turn back to God, to get them ready for this coming judgment. Time was short. He preached thundering sermons of judgment, warning godless Israel that the time was near. The match had been struck. The fuse is burning. The axe is at the foot of the tree. And with one swoop, the tree of Israel will come crashing down. And only a remnant, a small number of people, will be saved. John knew this judgment was near. He knew it was near because he'd met Jesus. In fact, he'd baptized Jesus. He'd seen the one who had the winnowing fork in his hand, who would separate the filthy from the clean, the good from the garbage, the wheat from the chaff. Jesus, God's Messiah, would bring God's judgment, bring vengeance with divine retribution. This one whose sandals, John says, I'm not worthy to untie. This is the Messiah. He's come and he's going to bring God's judgment. John preached with great conviction. And then in chapter 11, we heard it read this morning, we find now that the crowds have gone. And John finds himself alone. He's actually now languishing in a prison cell. And John now has questions. He's got questions. What is God doing? This doesn't seem to make sense. He's confused about Jesus. Is Jesus really the Messiah? Has he got it wrong? Was he mistaken? There must have been visiting hours in the prison because some of John's disciples came to him and they arrived and they reported what Jesus was doing. They talked about Jesus' healings, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus raising the dead, Jesus forgiving sins, Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And you can imagine John almost... You can almost see his furrowed brow as he kind of scratches his head and he looks perplexed and he wonders, where's the thunder? Where's the fire? Where's the judgment? Well, John, we haven't seen too much fire and thunder. We've seen lame people walking. We've seen blind people now with 20/20 vision. We've seen people who couldn't hear, people who couldn't speak, and now they're singing God's praises. That's what we've seen. So John says, well, go back and ask him, are you the one who is to come? John's been speaking of Jesus as the Messiah. Are you the one? Are you God's anointed king? And so they go back to Jesus. They go back to Jesus, and Jesus says, look, guys, what do you see? What do you see? What did Isaiah say would happen when the Messiah comes? Didn't Isaiah say the eyes of the blind will be opened? Didn't Isaiah say the ears of the deaf will be unstopped? The lame will leap like a deer? The tongue of the speechless will sing for joy. The waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and there'll be streams in the desert. Yeah, fire will come. Judgment will come. But this is the day not for fire. This is the day for floods. This is the day for swirling streams, for rivers of mercy and grace. Rivers of mercy and grace. Salvation. You go back to John and you tell him what you see and hear. And blessed is anyone who does not fall away on account of me. See, what was Jesus doing? He was quoting from Isaiah chapter 35, the reading we heard this morning. See, what was it that the Old Testament prophets had foretold? Old Testament prophecy, it speaks into the immediate historical context. And so when Isaiah prophesied these words, there was a message for the people of Judah. Assyria was not going to overrun them. And yes, there would be a time when they would go into exile in Babylon, but God had not forgotten them. God would bring them out of exile. They would return to Jerusalem with singing, with joy, with gladness. And God would continue to bless them as his people. There would be a remnant who would be saved. But there's a much bigger picture here too. As Isaiah gives this prophecy, it spans time and it comes to the time of Jesus, the coming Messiah, who will bring in a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. A king who will reign like no other, who will bring in the kingdom of God. Isaiah 35 has some beautiful images. Images for the redeemed, the rescued, the ransomed. But if you were to go back to the preceding chapter, to Isaiah 34, it's a very different picture. It's a picture of judgment, of devastating judgment. It speaks of Edom, and Edom represents the ungodly, the evil, those who have turned their back on God, those who have ignored God, those who have rejected God. It's a fearsome picture of the judgment that is to come. But then chapter 35 gives a number of pictures of salvation, of God's kingdom, of God's anointed king. It's a picture of parched lands, a parched wilderness that's transformed, and it's transformed into a lush, fertile oasis. It gives a picture of feeble hands, of weak knees, of fearful hearts being transformed as they find their security, as they find their strength, as they find their rest in God. It gives a picture of the grace of God as the powerless, the defenseless, those who are blind and deaf and lame and speechless, they have no power to help themselves. But God will rescue, God will redeem, God will save, God will bring them home, God will raise up a highway and will bring them home to himself. You see, he opens blind eyes to see his glory. He unstops the ears of the deaf to hear his word. He enables the lame to walk in his ways, those who cannot speak to sing his praise. It's also a picture of God's physical restoration of a kingdom that will ultimately come in all its fullness and will heal and set us free from the brokenness and suffering of this world. In contrast to chapter 34, where you've got everlasting destruction, in chapter 35, you've got everlasting joy. A picture of great joy. The rescued, the redeemed are walking on a highway, the way of holiness. And they're walking to a destination, to Jerusalem, to Zion, to the holy city. And it says they will enter with everlasting joy. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. and sorrow and sighing will flee away and be no more. What amazing images that just kind of kaleidoscope together. What an amazing future that awaits us. John, you were right, the King has come. You can see the signs of his kingdom. It is as Isaiah had said it would be. This is the day of salvation. Jesus is bringing in the kingdom. But I've got to confess, and maybe you do too, that sometimes I actually feel a little bit of John the Baptist. What I mean by that is when I look at the world, sometimes I long for judgment to come. Because you look and you see such pain. You see corrupt governments destroying people's lives. You see children, helpless children, being bombed by senseless bombs. You see families being destroyed by violence. And you think, God, light the fuse. You know, swing the axe, bring in judgment. And you know that one day he will. But not yet. Praise God, not yet. This is still the day of salvation, of streams of mercy and grace. And the invitation is still going out, and people are responding to the invitation, and they're coming in to be part of God's eternal kingdom. And so God's church, here at All Saints, God's people, we are part of his plan of salvation. We've been called to be part of his great mission to the world, to see people who are blind to the truth, to have their eyes open to see Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. People who are enslaved to this world, who just live and are enslaved to it, set free to love and serve Jesus. Those who are dead in their sin, raised to new life in Christ, rescued from the coming wrath. I want to finish with two images for us on this All Saints Day 2016. All Saints Day, we look back and we give God thanks for his provision for the past. We look forward, trusting God, depending on God, committing ourselves to God's church, to living in his people, in his world. And the first image I want to put up is an image that really has two boats. God has called us as his church to be a lifeboat, not to be just a cruise ship. That's what God has called us to. You see, it's easy to be the cruise ship. It's easy just to kind of cruise along and enjoy each other, enjoy our times together, enjoy the people that God has brought to our church. It's easy to have the programs, a good range of activities and programs, making our church services attractive and engaging and all of those things appealing, making sure that the ship is in, you know, good condition, that it's well maintained. But God calls us to be a lifeboat because people are perishing. They're perishing without God. Today is the day of salvation. So we need to ask, how intent are we? How focused are we? How prayerful, deliberate, bold. We've had a handful of people do Christianity Explored this year. There's two at the moment. That's exciting. Wouldn't it be great next year to have those groups full of people? But it's not just Christianity Explored. There's opportunities that God gives to us to invite someone to church. When was the last time you had perhaps a non-Christian neighbour over for coffee? There's a challenge there for us as to how we live. Is there a school mum or a work colleague or a neighbour or a sporting friend? One person that you can commit to pray for regularly that they would come to know Jesus. Today is the day of salvation, but it won't be forever. Judgment is coming. Let's not slip into cruise mode. The second picture, this one's of a football stadium, and I want you to see what's written on the pitch in the middle of the stadium. All God's people play the game. All God's people. There's no spectators when it comes to God's church. There's no spectators when it comes to God's mission. God has given us gifts. God's given us talents. He wants us to prioritise our time. You're in the game. You're part of the team. God wants you to be involved. You have a role to play. And there's a watching world out there. You may not notice it, but your friends are watching. Your work colleagues are watching. Members of your family are watching. The local community are watching. What do they see? They're watching to see how serious we are about following Jesus. They're watching to see what difference Jesus makes in our lives. That's what they're watching. What sort of church are we going to be? What sort of priorities are we going to set? Are we prepared to count the cost of following Jesus? In a week or two, we'll be circulating our ministry forms for 2017. I want to ask you now to start praying. Praying about how you might be part of seeing God's kingdom grow. God's church, God's people. So many ways, so many opportunities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus the Messiah. The promised King has come. Our Lord and Saviour has come. He's rescued us. We are part of the redeemed when we put our trust in Him. We're saved. And Father, there will come a day of everlasting joy when sorrow and sighing will flee away and be no more. Father, help us, we pray, as your people, to be a church that seeks to be reaching out, a church that seeks to be part of your great mission for this world. Father, help us, we pray, to use all that you've given us in your service for your glory. Amen.